Grace, mercy, and God's peace be yours. In the name of our infant King, Jesus Christ. Amen. Merry Christmas. Well, tomorrow is officially Epiphany, also known as the Christmas of the Gentiles. Both Christmases essentially consist of God's work. First, God sending a Savior into the world, and then revealing him to be the Savior of the world. The first Christmas that we celebrated just a few weeks ago consisted of baby Jesus swaddled in a manger, visited by shepherds who had been called from their fields by the angels sent by God. The second Christmas finds Jesus as a toddler playing at his mother's feet in a house in Bethlehem, visited by magi who were guided from the east by a star God had placed in the sky. The first Christmas was for Israel, for descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The second Christmas was for the world, the nations, the Gentiles. The second Christmas is for you and me. Just as Isaiah predicted 700 years earlier, nations will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your dawn. And so this other Christmas is really our Christmas. And just like the word Advent means coming, the word Epiphany means manifesting or appearing, usually referring to the appearance of a king or a god. You see, the Magi had come from the east to Jerusalem because God had caused a star to appear in the sky, which they understood to be a star announcing the birth of a king. Who were they? Well, we can't say for certainty, they were probably Persian court astrologers who carefully studied the sun, the moon, and the stars for changes and movements and signs. Especially before the invention of the calendar to determine when to plant and when to harvest and when it was safe to travel. The parallels with the first Christmas are interesting, though. The people who wound up worshiping Jesus were not seeking the child. They were not running around looking for this promised Messiah, determined to welcome him into their lives. Rather, in both cases, God brought them to their Savior. You see, God shocked the shepherds out of the fields while they slept with their flocks with the glory of angels. And now he used the day job of the Magi, studying the stars, to bring them to the feet of their Savior. And when they got to Jerusalem, they went right to Herod's palace. And that was logical, right? Herod was the king of Judea. And where would you go to find the newborn king of the Jews but to the current king's house? But despite their supposed wise reasoning, they got it all wrong. Jerusalem was the wrong city, the palace was the wrong house, and Herod was definitely the wrong king. Here we see the grand contrast between God's ways and man's ways, which are woven throughout all of Scripture. The Magi expected to visit man's king. The star pointed to God's king. Man's king lives in palaces, in capital cities, in splendor and glory. But God's king? Well, God's king lives in a humble house, in a second-class town, in poverty and humility. Man's king strives to become a god. God's king becomes a man. Man's king expects his subjects to bleed for him. God's king bleeds and dies to save his subjects. And so again, just as it was at the first Christmas in the manger, just like the boy Jesus in the temple, we're reminded that God works salvation in the most hidden, mysterious, and humble ways. Not the way of power and might, but the way of poverty and loneliness. God's hidden ways are seen most clearly in a peasant virgin who becomes the mother of God, in a manger that becomes the cradle for the king, and of course in a cruel cross that becomes his throne, and the fact that a tomb proves his victory and not his defeat. And while the star is what brought the Magi to Jerusalem, it was the word of God which brought them to Bethlehem. To Herod's shame, he did not know where Scripture said the Savior was to be born. And so he had to ask the religious experts. And even though they clearly lacked proper faith in Scripture, they knew what the prophet Micah had said. In Bethlehem of Judea. Bethlehem in Judea. Literally, the house of bread. It was a little afterthought of a town about 5 miles away from Jerusalem where the real power was. But with the birth of Jesus, Bethlehem lives up to its name. It becomes the pantry, or as you like to say, the bread box, in which the living bread from heaven was born and raised. So off the Magi go to this little Bethlehem, urged by Herod, whose claim was, of course, that he wanted to do worship. And it veiled in his heart that he was murdering, or planning to murder this little child. And to great joy, joy of the Magi, the star appeared again in the sky, kind of like a divine GPS verifying Micah's prophecy, guiding them to the very place that the child was. Of course, no more manger and crib for Jesus. Now he's in a house with his parents. Can you imagine the look on Mary's face when she opens the door and sees Magi standing there? Now, we don't know if there was three or more. With their camels, or their donkeys, or their horses, we don't know that either, stomping around the yard. And they asked to see her son. And then they bowed down and worship him. Imagine her surprise when they present him with gifts of gold and a frankincense and myrrh. These Magi realize what Herod and all his chief priests and teachers of the law, people who should have known better, missed completely. This child is the King of the Jews, the God of the universe, the Savior of the world. Now, it is true some people see symbolism in their gifts. And if you'd like to see the gift of gold as fitting for a king, and incense as fitting as an offering for God, and myrrh, an ingredient used in embalming, as predictive of the fact that this child would die for the sins of the world, there's nothing wrong with that. But in all likelihood, these were simply expensive gifts of great value, gifts fitting for a king. Even more, just as God promises all of us, so God also provided for his son's daily bread. In this case, most likely indirectly providing the means that allowed Joseph to follow God's command and flee to Egypt. In it all, we see the triumph of faith over sight. Of wisdom of God over the wisdom of man. What the Magi saw was a little child, perhaps a year or two old, playing at his mother's feet. But they did not believe their eyes. They believed the sign of the star and the prophetic word of God, and through eyes of faith, They saw God's Son and their Savior and offered him gifts worthy of his position and his power. This is the real central message of Epiphany. By God's grace alone, through faith in the Word alone, the outsiders are now the insiders. Those who stood outside of Israel, outside of God's chosen people and his promises, are now in the presence of Israel's greatest king, the promised son of David. This is the great mystery which Paul wrote about in his letter to Ephesians that we read. That in Jesus, the Gentiles are now fellow heirs with Israel of the promise of salvation in Christ. You see, that first Christmas was for the Jews, the chosen, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But this Christmas, Epiphany, is for the Gentiles. For those who at one time were not God's people, but who are now are people of God. And Jesus brings these two distinct groups and unites them. They are now joined as one body, one people, one church. Gathered here this morning, you are a lot like those magi from the east. No, I didn't see any one of you park your camel outside. Perhaps you didn't want to bring it out in the snow. And I didn't notice any of you hauling in bars of gold or baggies of myrrh. But you too have been guided to the Christ child by signs given by God himself. Not a star in the sky, but his word and his sacrament. Through these means, God has called you in from the darkness, has shined the light of faith in your heart, so that you are no longer outsiders, but insiders, children of God and heirs of heaven. You have been led to the house where God's Son, the King of the world, is present with you and for you, in and under and with the signs of water and word and bread and wine. Presence just as real and tangible and hidden as that little child at Mary's feet. The Magi were going to return to Herod, but having been warned in a dream not to, they returned to their own country by another route. They did return home, not by the way of Herod, the way of human wisdom and power, the way of death, but the way of Jesus, God's wisdom, God's power, which leads to life. You too will leave your Savior's feet here and go back to your home, your family, your job, your life. You will leave your Savior's feet here and go out into the world. And you too will have a choice of two ways to go. The way of man's king, or the way of God's king. The way of this world or the kingdom of God, the way of power and glory and wisdom by the way of weak or the way of weakness and humility and faith. The way of human wisdom and human strength and your own blood, sweat, and tears, or the way of God's wisdom, Jesus' strength, and his blood, sweat, and tears. But the good news is, Jesus, in his grace, has not left that decision up to you. He chose you, claimed you in baptism. He will feed and strengthen you for your life struggles here at his body and with his body and blood. And his word will continue to be a bright star which will lead you through this dark world to his glorious presence. He has put you on a new road, a new way, the way of forgiveness, the way of resurrection, the way of life. It is true the world is done with Christmas. They've packed it away for another year. But for us, the celebration goes on. Because today, and specifically tomorrow, is the other Christmas. And this Christmas is for us. It's for you. Merry Christmas. Amen. And now may the peace of God, that surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.